Talked about, do you have Job's faith in a resurrected body? We talked about the terrible agony that he had in his flesh and how little comfort he got from his friends. We talked about a lot of different things involving Job and all the terrible things he went through. We talked about the Apostle Paul. We talked about Timothy. We talked about trials in the flesh. And we spent a lot of time emphasizing the tremendous agony that comes to a person that has bore from the top of his head down to the soles of his feet, or to someone in a nursing home that gets very, very old and their body's withered away and they're in pain. Or, quite frankly, I get up every morning and I'm in pain. I've got arthritis. I have to take some stuff and I get feeling a little bit better, and I'm just 65. So I can imagine how some of these people in their 80s and 90s feel. As you go closer to the end, as you get down to the time when you know that your life is going to expire or very close to it, then that's when you really start to earnestly desire a new body. We talked about that, and we talked about the one thing that kept Job going. There are lots of things in life that we have to face, and we all have trials, we all have tragedies, we all lose loved ones, we all have problems in churches, we have problems in the business community, we have problems in life, we have problems with our children, we have problems with our grandchildren. Life is full of perplexities and problems. Job had about every kind you can think of. But there was one thing that got Job through it. In Job 19:25, after telling all about his problems in the flesh, my bone cleaveth to my skin and my flesh, he cried out and asked that these words be recorded permanently, and they were and are. And one of the things that followed immediately in verse 25 is principally what he wanted recorded. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The truth of the matter is, that's what got Job through. He knew one day God would send a Redeemer. This is the Messianic promise. And he knew that one day Christ would stand alive, resurrected on this earth. He knew that one day he was going to do something for him. That's what gets everyone through. I'd hate to be in a nursing home without Christ. I'd hate to be 80 or 90 years old and drawing close to death and not know Christ. Because there I'd be in a withered, drawn old body, full of aches and pains and agony, hanging on with the skin of my teeth, absolutely miserable, and knowing that soon I was going to go out of existence. That would be an absolutely, unbelievably devastating type of depression that a person would have to bear. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to Christ, the older you get, the better it gets. When you're young and full of vinegar like Brent and Amy back there, and you don't have all those aches and pains, when you're full of all kinds, like John here, John's just full of vinegar, bouncing around, doesn't know what pain and agony is. You don't want a new body. You like the one you've got. But the truth of the matter is, you look forward the older you get, because you know that very shortly, God's Son is going to come, perhaps even at your death, and take you home. You may not be here when the rapture occurs. Big deal. When you get to be about 91, 92 years old, you want the Lord to come and take you right then and get your new body. That's what got Job through. Now, in Job 19:25, we went through a whole slew of scriptures and talked incessantly about it. But finally, we got down, after we went through all these, we went through what a Redeemer is, talked about it at length, what the word means. We got down to the next verses in Job. Job 19:26-27. Here's what kept Paul going. Here's what keeps Job going. Quite frankly, here's what keeps me going. And I think it's what every child of God ought to look forward to, and it's what keeps them going and lets them go through the trials of life. Job 19:26-27, he said, "And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He said, even though I lose control of my body, even though I can't think, even though I can't move my arms and my legs, even though this inner system that allows me to continue to move my arms and my legs, control my thought process, and cause me to be a living human being, he said, even when that disappears, he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, after now this body that I live in is gone, he said, one day I'm going to have a fleshly condition in which I'll see God. He wasn't talking about the present flesh in which he had boils from head to foot. Job was looking for the glorious appearing of that blessed hope, the Savior appearing as our Creator and Redeemer. The flesh in which he would see God was a different kind of flesh. Let's talk about that body we're going to receive, because the reward, I think, is directly tied with that. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul, who was the one who talked about willing rather to be absent from the Lord, present with the Lord and absent from the body, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he said, "For our conversation," several different words translated conversation. This one is politikai. And politikai literally means citizenship. Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven." He already said in high places in Christ Jesus from the time he was saved, and all of you, myself included, when we were saved by Christ, God placed us in Christ, and we sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and no one can remove us except Christ Jesus, and he has promised he would never do so. So we have security in heaven once we trust Christ, and our lifestyle, our permanent home address, our citizenship is forever there, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're young, it's awfully hard to look for the Savior. When you're young and 16, 17, 18, and you're looking at those pretty girls, or you're looking at those handsome boys, and you're dreaming flower pot dreams, and life is just a great big mystery that lies ahead, and you don't have an ache or a pain, and it's just the only depression you get is when you think the boy's not madly in love with you, or when you think the girl doesn't think you're wonderful, and you think that that's a great and terrible depression and tragedy, and how you're going to live through it. Well, it's hard to look for the Savior when you're young. Why? Verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body?" Well, quite frankly, at age 16, 17, 18, you're pretty proud of that body you got because it works good. The joints still move properly. You don't have a big waist. Everything seems to be in pretty good shape. So the body doesn't appear to be that vile to you. Once you pass about 80, and you start getting all those aches and creaks and pains that are so terrible, or maybe even at a younger age you can have that sort of crippling arthritis, that body that you've got, you're not all that proud of. Oh, you're thankful that you've got it, but you sure would like to trade it in. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This is the same kind of flesh in which our eyes shall see God. It's the same type in which Job will see God. This is the blessed hope." I wouldn't be here pastoring if I didn't believe this were true. I wouldn't be going and doing these revivals if I didn't believe it were true. I wouldn't be serving God if I didn't believe it were true. And I would be the most miserable man on the face of this earth, knowing at age 65 I'd already reached the normal age and only had 5 more years on the addition, and if I get any more than that, there are going to be aches and pains. I would hate to live a life where there was no hope except death. The Lord indicated that people were most miserable that had no hope in Christ Jesus. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. I've noticed in the nursing home, the people that are in their 80s and 90s, those who may be younger but whose bodies have been distorted and torn up, I've noticed that the ones who are Christians, who know Christ, they have an inner peace and satisfaction and happiness and contentment that's very noticeable. You can talk to them. You can have conversation with them. You can be around them, and they're just a joy to be around. But those who don't know Christ are those who are still trying to work to please God. Generally speaking, they're absolutely miserable. They're unhappy, because this is the final stage of their life to them. They're not even sure they're going to get to go to heaven. It's a miserable existence. If I didn't have this blessed hope of a resurrection body, and if I wasn't absolutely positive that I was going to get one, I wouldn't be a very happy man. But I'm a very happy man. And the reason I'm happy about it is because Jesus did it all. He paid the price. He redeemed me. He bought me back. And I'm going to get a glorified body. Absolutely, positively, unequivocally, I'm going to get a glorified body. So if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Well, I'm not a miserable man, because my hope is in the promise of God, and I know that I'm going to get one. The real question that I'm interested in is, what kind of a body? Oh, well, we're all going to get the same body, go on the same cloud, get the same harp, sing the same song forever. I wonder about that sometimes. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, all the way to 2 Corinthians 5:2, and then verse 10, We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. There's coming a time when those members of the church there, Corinth, that knew Christ, are going to be presented at the same time that Paul is presented, and there's going to be a judgment time in heaven. And so what's this judgment for? I mean, what's the purpose of it? To pass out Cadillacs? To pass out chewing gum? I'm being facetious. What kind of reward is God going to give us? Well, we know it has to do with ruling and reigning with him. But I strongly suspect it may be more than that. All the saved are going to receive a glorified body. But there are some questions I have about the glorified body itself. All glorified bodies are going to be glorious. But I'm convinced some are going to be more glorious than others. And I'd like to share the scriptures that show why I believe this. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, continuing, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, if you ever want to find a man who was perishing outwardly, it was absolutely, positively, unequivocally, Job. Job was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had lost all 7 of his sons, 3 of his daughters, everything he possessed. He was dying. He wanted to die. He was crying out for death. For which cause we faint not. He didn't give up. He didn't commit suicide. He didn't kill himself. He could have jumped off a cliff. He could have driven a knife through his heart. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Are all inward men the same? Are all inward women the same? Well, they're all the same in that they all have Christ living there. They're all the same that they have security of the believer. They're all the same in the sense that they've trusted in Jesus. But are they all really the same? I don't think so. I think some of them are spiritually strong. I think some of them are spiritually mature. I think some of them are spiritually excited about working for God. I think some of them are spiritually stimulated. I think some of them are dull, don't care, hard of hearing, and won't listen to what God says, even though Christ abides there, even though he'll never leave them, never forsake them. I wonder what each one of us would look like if our inward man, which is supposed to be renewed day by day, was suddenly brought out and shown right here. Suppose this inward man of mine, the real me inside, that the Lord's been chipping away on all these years, trying to change him, trying to get him to repent of different things, change his ways and his outlook. Suppose you could just take him out of me and set him out here. What do you think he'd look like? And what would your inner man look like? Your inner man is supposed to be renewed day by day. So what about this old boy that comes down and makes a public profession of faith, turns around and leaves the church? Does that mean he's lost and headed for hell? Not necessarily. But for the rest of his life, he never does listen to the Lord. The inward man is just about as immature as the day it got saved, and he remains an infantile, newborn babe in Christ. I wonder what he would look like if you took him out. You say, well, they'd all look the same. I seriously doubt that. There's some interesting things about this. What is our outward man? Well, it's flesh. It's what Job was talking about. He was eaten up alive. But yet he knew one day in his flesh he would see God. The inward man is meant to grow. I think the reward, at least partially, is tied up with what kind of a glorified body we'll receive. Now notice what he says in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction. Where do we get that light affliction? In the flesh, which is but for a moment. How long does God expect us to suffer down here? Just as long as this flesh lasts. Just as long as we're alive. How often does he intend for us to suffer? That's up to God. How much does God want from us? How much are we willing to be able to put up with? Just as much as God gives us. It only lasts a moment. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. And what's eternity? I'm 65 years old. My goodness, if I made 100, that's just a tiny little split second in all of time. So what does this suffering do for us? What does this light affliction do? It causes our inner man to either grow or give into the flesh and run away. And most children of God, instead of putting up with the discomfort, instead of putting up with the trials and tribulations, they run away from God's work. I thank God. I thank God from the depths of my soul that He didn't call me until I was 38, because two wars helped me a lot. And I just wasn't able to pastor when I was young because I was so immature. I don't mean that I'm mature now, but God had to toughen me up and teach me how to be a soldier, or I'd have gotten out of this work a long time ago. I don't care what kind of affliction comes in your life, the death of your children, terrible illness like boils all over you, problems with your husbands, problems with your wife, all kind of health problems. It's just for a moment. Well, what's the purpose of all this? Worketh for us, that light affliction, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, what is this thing that it works for us, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Is it just the position we're going to have in heaven? Is it just the authority we have? Are we all going to have exactly the same kind of glorified bodies? All 100 watts, all looking exactly alike, and all smiling like little penguins? I don't think so. I think the reward is tied up eternally. And I think that our light affliction, when our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, I think that inward man is renewed only when he's tried, when he's tested, and when he stands against the test by the power of Christ within him and develops more and more confidence in Christ and less confidence in himself. And I think that you develop more confidence in Christ the more you study God's Word, the more you listen to it, the more you realize your own inadequacies, and the more you trust Christ, and I guarantee you, it's going to wreck a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, for 2 Corinthians 4:18, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. This fleshly body in which I live, 65 years old. One day, if Jesus doesn't come before long, it's going to be in a grave, the worms are going to eat it, it's going to rot away. And then where will I be? I say with Job, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Not this flesh, but a new glorified body, made out of flesh, chemical substance and ingredients. I don't think it's of this earth or of this world, or on a periodic chemistry chart. And I think that after you get saved, as that inward man matures, God reserves in heaven a more glorious glorified body for those who are faithful than for those who are unfaithful. Am I saying there are going to be people up there with shriveled arms walking around looking like Frankenstein? No. I believe all glorified bodies in heaven will be glorious. I believe they will all be magnificent. They will all be more wonderful, tremendously beautiful. But I think some are going to be more beautiful than others. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I can see this body and I can see yours, but that doesn't require any faith. But the things that last forever are eternal. And if your life is directed toward working for Christ, with the understanding that in giving honor and glory to Him, God is going to honor you in a way that you will really be surprised when He does. If your life is directed in serving Christ because you want to bring honor and glory to Him, and it's not self-centered of the flesh and self-serving, then one day you're going to have a reward, not only a position in heaven, but I think of a more glorious body than others in heaven. You'll never convince me, by any stretch of imagination, that some sweet little woman or some sweet little man can come in a church, you can watch the change in their lives, you can watch them change from people that are bitter, unhappy, complaining, griping, grumbling, groaning, and you gradually watch them change. Man or woman, and they change to someone that's sweet, gentle, compassionate, loving, concerned about God's work. You watch them change. You watch the inner man change. You see trial come into their lives. You see them lose their husbands, or you see them lose their wives. You see their children die. You see them have bad financial problems. You see them have problems with their children. But in all of it, in all the trials and tribulations, they suffer through it. And as they suffer through it and develop confidence in God, more and more you see them change into a loving, kind, compassionate, sweet, gentle person. You'll never convince me this side of heaven. I'm only going to admit it when I get there that I'm wrong if it isn't true. You'll never convince me that that type of a person isn't going to have a more glorious, glorified body And that old boy that comes down, that woman that comes down, makes a profession of faith and spends the rest of his or her life fighting against the purposes of God in their own life and heart. And all they ever remain inside is a little infantile newborn babe in Christ. You'll never convince me that they're both going to have the same sort of glorified body. You'll never convince me in a million years. Don't even try. Because we'll just get into an argument, and then you'll get to see how immature my inward man is. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? We're now continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse down to verse 2, and then verse 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This earthly house of this tabernacle, Job was covered with boils from head to foot. While we live in this earthly house, this tabernacle or tent, the out of the near of our flesh, we have wife problems, husband problems, children problems, job problems, problems. Life is perplexing. Life is difficult. We have all kinds of anxieties and troubles and woes. But the one thing that got Job through it, and the one thing that got Paul through it, and the one thing that's going to get you through it, if you let it, is this promise. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is the present tent, tabernacle, out of an ear of flesh in which we live, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And the older you get, and the more you grow in Christ's grace, and the more that inner man increases in maturity, the more you want to be with the Lord. But the last verse I want to talk about is this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. All children of God are going to have to appear there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So what you have done in your body, in which you presently live, is going to be directly proportional to what you receive in heaven. How appropriate that the things you did in this body by the new inner man would be proportional to the body you receive in heaven. How fair? Is that the case? I can't say for sure, but notice what it says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's interesting. You'd almost think that you might receive a glorified body, and the more glorious it would be, depending on how well you behaved in this one after you were saved. Will all glorified bodies have the same degree of glory, regardless of how the children of God have lived their lives in their present bodies? Will everybody have the same? The fellow that made the profession of faith, the woman that made the profession of faith and never did anything for the Lord the rest of their life, fought off the Holy Spirit continually, they're going to have the same kind of body as the person that was faithful, went to church, loved God, cared for God. They're all going to be glorious. But I'll guarantee you some glorified bodies are going to be more glorious than others. Nobody's body will be as glorious as Christ. Nobody. Nobody. But our body will be likened to his. But it's not going to be as glorious. Romans 14:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Revelation 22:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All right, in Romans 14:12, every single child of God is going to give account of himself to God. That was written to a church at Rome. What are we going to give account of? How we lived in this flesh. How he lived in this flesh, the inner man. The inner man is meant to gain more and more control over the outer man. And if you're not growing in grace, and the inner man isn't growing spiritually, and you're not getting more and more control over that outer man, you're not growing spiritually, and there's a reward at the judgment seat of Christ you're going to miss, simply because you weren't willing to let God's Son teach you the things that were wrong in your flesh and help you to change. Now let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, what is it we're going to receive? The things we did in this body. What are the two categories? Good or bad? Could it possibly be that the ones in God's estimation who did good and who succumbed to the will of his Spirit and who were faithful in the place God designated they should be faithful in His church, could it be possible that their works are classified, their actions, their lives are classified as good? And could it be possible that those who were not faithful, those who didn't care, that their works could be classified as bad? I think it's very possible. I think it's probable. I want you to notice in Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Well, what kind of work? The work we did in this body while we lived here. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm not saying if you did bad things, you're going to get an old, torn up, crummy looking body. But I am saying that those who live for Christ and those who are faithful to Christ, when Jesus comes suddenly and abruptly, whether it be at their death or at what we call the rapture, part of that reward is going to be a more glorious, glorified body. I strongly believe that. I wouldn't say it was an absolute truth. I believe it to be so. But even in this area, I admit I could be wrong. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2:11. Well, Job certainly suffered. And Job was suffering, and Job was innocent. Job hadn't done anything wrong. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's good. Are you willing to suffer for him? Are you willing? I'm not asking you, are you suffering? Are you willing? Are you going to run away the first time things come into your life that aren't pleasant and you say, well, what's the percentage in serving God? This isn't any fun. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are going to be some glorified bodies in heaven more glorious than others. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He's going to deny us the glory that he could have given us if after we were saved, we had let that inner man feed on his word and had responded to what it said and gradually let God's Son in us change the way we think and act and let us get control over the carnality of our own flesh. Will those who suffer for him have a better resurrection than those who refuse to do so? Is it possible that resurrection bodies might be more glorious than those who were unfaithful? Let's take a look at Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Paul wrote to Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Well, what would have happened if these people that were tortured had renounced their profession of faith and their belief in God, had joined over with the false religionists, had, when they were tortured, had succumbed to it? What would have happened if they had renounced their faith? If we deny him, he also will deny us. Doesn't mean God sent them to hell. It means he devised them what they could have had. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They didn't want to be delivered because it would have involved a renunciation of their faith. Well, why did they do this? Look at the verse. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, does a better resurrection just mean you get a higher throne than others? Does it just mean that you live inside the holy city in bridal relationship? Is that all it means? Does it just mean that you're put in a position where you have authority? And I think that that's all true. But I also believe it's going to make a difference in the body you receive. You know, we live in this body for a long time. Body means a lot to us. This is the place we live. It's our abode. It's our home. I think what we're doing down here after we get saved is serving God out of a heart filled with love and compassion as he changes our attitude and perspective. And I think what we're doing is preparing ourselves for the kind of glorified body we'll receive. Not that they all won't be glorious, but I do believe there's such a thing as a better resurrection. And I do believe some glorified bodies will be glorious than others. Look at verse 36. Remember what Paul said? He said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Well, in Hebrews 11:35-37, they certainly didn't deny him, and they certainly suffered. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We've never had to face that. We've never had to face that. But I think we're going to. And I think we're going to find out what kind of metal we're made of. I think we're going to find out whether we really are a true Christian. I think we're going to find out whether or not we are really spiritually as strong as we think we are. Because I think these things are coming on the earth. And I think we're going to go through some things that's going to let us discover, are we really God's children, or is this just a game of pretense? They were stoned, they were sewn asunder, cut up, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This generation, this age of churches in this country, to them is when they don't get their paycheck that week. That's utter desperation. You just don't understand, Brother McElmurray. It's when their children are sick. It's when things come up in their family life that interrupt them. No new television. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this age, including myself and my wife and my family, we have never had to face anything like these people faced. I wonder sometimes if that isn't why I'm so spiritually weak. You say, well, I'm sure glad you didn't say that about me. Well, if you can't say that about yourself, you're in bad shape. If you think that you're spiritually strong, you're probably the weakest person in this church. Because none of us have ever really known true hard adversity. We've never gone through any of this. That might may be why we're so weak and lily-livered spiritually. That may be why we're Laodicean. We've never really been tested. But we're going to be tested. 1 Corinthians 15:41-42. Here's why I believe there'll be a difference in glorified bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15:41-42, he says there is one glory of the sun. Everybody knows how bright the sun is. You can't look at it unless you have special lenses. And another glory of the moon. The moon on a clear night is really bright, and if you look at it for a long time, it'll hurt your eyes. And another glory of the stars. The stars twinkle. The moon's a continuous light. But there are three different types of lights here. Stars put out a different degree of glory. The moon puts out a different degree of glory. The sun puts out a different degree of glory. And the stars, while one star differs from another, star in glory. You can go out on a clear night and look up, and you'll see that all the stars have a different glory. The moon has a different glory from the sun. The sun has a different glory from the moon and the stars. The next little two-letter word is a conclusion. So also is the resurrection of the dead. I believe at the resurrection of the dead, those who have been faithful to the Lord are going to have a better resurrection. I certainly believe that entails rewards, reigning with Christ, the degree that you reign with him, the position you have in heaven, where you live in heaven. I believe all that. But I also believe that some of the saints, some of the saved, are going to have resurrection bodies that are more glorious than others. And I believe that's going to be true for all eternity. I think it's going to be a joyous and wonderful thing to look upon the saved of God. And there's not going to be any jealousy, not any envy, but to see those men and women who, after they were given the opportunity by knowing Christ, they served and were faithful to death. I spend a lot of time traveling. I see a lot of pastors discouraged and down in the mouth. Oh, I get that way sometimes. I don't know why. This is the best church in the country to pastor. I'm not being patronizing. I'm just being truthful. I don't know why I do. But the truth of the matter is, the harder a church is to pastor, the more difficult the assignments you're given here, and the better you hold up under it, and the more faithful you remain in the face of adversity, really, in the long run, it's just for a moment. And it worketh a far more exceeding glory for you than an easy church. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Is it possible that the manner in which we endure trials is the purification of our life that will appear in our new body? Is it possible when the Scripture says, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word? Is it possible that through the word of God, you might grow to sufficient spiritual strength that when adversity comes against your inner man, he stands against it by the will and power of God's Spirit, and you stand against it no matter what you have to endure in the flesh. Is that possible? I think it's more than possible, and I think that's what Christ expects in his church. I think the Lord expects you to be faithful in his church in no matter what adversity is placed against you, and I think he means for you to stay and pastor a church no matter what adversity is placed against you, as long as you believe God wants you there. And I think every single member of that church has an obligation in their heart and in their mind to be faithful and true unto Jesus Christ unto death. And I believe that there's a reason for it. I believe God wants to reward you for it. And I believe a part of that reward is not just living in the New Jerusalem, not just having a vital relationship with the Lord, but I believe some bodies in heaven are going to be more glorious, and I'd be a spiritual fool not to walk a glorious body, not so I could say, look, Brother McElmurray is just shining like the snow. That's where I'm going to live. And a man ought to be willing to invest the life he lives in this flesh and lives by the faith of Son of God in a blessed hope. That's what kept Job going. He knew one day in his flesh he was going to see God, and Job endured. The question is, are we going to endure it? Paul endured. Timothy endured. The question is, are we going to endure? Individually and correctly, there is no excuse for any of you not to come to church and serve God when you're physically able, or when circumstances are available for you to come and you don't come. There is no excuse. There is absolutely none. You say, well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you get up on Sunday morning and that inward man says, you need to go to church. And the outward man says, no. He says, Brother Michael Murray, it's hard getting up out of that bed and going in there and taking a shower and getting ready and doing all that. Well, didn't the Bible say we were supposed to suffer? Surely you can do that much suffering. And when it comes time for you to give to the church, when you're going to give to the church, you need to give, and you need to give till it hurts. Now, I've been here for 24 years. You've never heard me preach on giving, because quite frankly, what I believe about giving, you probably wouldn't like. And the truth of the matter is, I think you ought to give more than a tithe. But I also think it's your business. And I think it's your right. And I think it's your privilege. And I think it's something between you and God. But a lot of people aren't willing to suffer for the Lord in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Is it possible that the manner in which we endure trials is the purification of our life that will appear in our new body? I think it is. I want you to notice, in the last chapter of Daniel, in Daniel 12 and 9, he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Indicated there was coming a time of the end. This is the same as the rapture that Paul talked about. This is the same as when Jesus comes quickly and his reward is there to give with him. So does Daniel have anything to tell us about how we ought to live? Does he have anything to tell us about this relationship that I'm claiming exists between how much you let your inner man have his way by the Spirit of Christ and control the outer man, and how that's related to you receiving a glorified body, at least how glorious it is? Is there any connection in Daniel? I believe there is. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. How do you think they get purified? How do you think they get made white? By the trials and tribulation of life. And at the trial of Christ, that's exactly what you're going to be tried for and exactly what I'm going to be tried for. But the wicked shall do wickedly. In the end times, in the latter days, we have never had a more wicked generation, I believe, since the time of Noah's flood. I think this one is close to exceeding it. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. How spiritually wise are you? You can be saved and be pretty close to being a spiritual dummy. You know, when a little baby comes into the world and they put it in a baby carriage, he doesn't even know his own name. And he knows how to put his mouth on a nipple and suck because he's hungry, and he learns that. But that's about all he knows. And he knows how to go, ah, when he gets hungry. But that's his total knowledge. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got some children of God that have been born again that have that same knowledge. And they're just almost as stupid as the wicked people out there who don't understand anything. But the truth of the matter is, the time is coming when God's children are going to be judged in the judgment seat. I can't speak for you, and I won't, but I'll speak for myself. I want as glorious a body as God is willing to give me. And I know that whatever I get, I'm going to deserve. But my prayer is that I will be able to, I know I can stand the suffering, but my prayer is that I'll remain faithful to the end. I may not have to suffer. I may not be put on a firing squad line. I may not have my head chopped off. That may be the extreme. But whatever comes against me, it's my prayer that by the Spirit of Christ within me and by the power of God, I will endure. Because I'm going to have to live in this new body forever. And if I'm right, and there is a difference between the type of body you see, receive, why wouldn't I want a more glorious resurrection? Why wouldn't I want a better resurrection? Because that lasts forever. And why wouldn't you want one? Is there any reason that you wouldn't want a better resurrection? Even if it doesn't mean what I say, is there any reason that you wouldn't want a better resurrection? I can't think of one. Now let's take a look at Daniel 12 and 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We would be wise to prepare for heaven. How do you turn people to righteousness? Well, certainly it involves witnessing. Certainly it involves telling them about Jesus. Certainly it involves preaching or teaching the gospel to them. Certainly that's involved. Who's had the most influence in your life? People that you've seen, the inward man, the inward woman, has grown. And they're full of forgiveness, compassion, love, mercy. Those are the people that influence your life. It's not a quick sale. It's not taking them down a Roman road. It's not a mechanical thing. Sure, you should preach and teach the gospel to them. Certainly, you should be evangelistic. Absolutely. But when that inward man and that inward woman becomes more and more like Christ, it'll turn many to righteousness because they'll see Christ portrayed in you. You better have a life that backs up what you say. Well, I've shown you scriptures. There's a purpose for coming to church. It's to show your love for the Lord. The Lord knows whether you love him or not, but I guarantee you, you'll never be sure if you're not faithful. And I guarantee you, if you're unfaithful, you don't love him. The scripture said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hear the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us for his Spirit. God gave us his word, and he told us what was there. You know, Paul was always talking about rejoicing. Talked about people being his rejoicing. If in the judgment seat of Christ I see you get a body that is 5,000 times more glorious than mine, if what I've shown you is true, or if you end up reigning in heaven and having a greater reward than I could ever possibly attain, you're not going to see me jealous. You're going to see me rejoicing because I had the opportunity to be used of God to preach the word. We each have our own job. We have our own responsibility. Every one of you sitting here, they're children of God, have some kind of a responsibility, and God's got something planned and working for you. You say, well, what do I have to do? You just be faithful, come to church, wait until God works you where he wants you, and quit trying to work your own plan of operation into God's plan. It won't work. Be submissive to God. Grow in grace. Let the inner man humble itself toward God. Be willing to do whatever it is God wants. And then let that inner man be changed. It's the wise thing to do. Brother Brent, would you dismiss us?